Hey everyone, welcome. Welcome to, this is class number 3 in the episode 30 of Kita Redemption. This episode is called Moshiach is Revealed. And here is, we will come to the juicy part of Moshiach is Revealed. Where I will not let you down in today's class, but only if you stay all the way to the end. So, this was what we, the Dvar Malchus, we're studying the Lubavitcher Rebbe's talks, which he spoke last year that we heard him speak in 1991, going into 1992. This is one of the most monumental talks the Rebbe gave, and it began a shift in the Rebbe's talks from this week into next week into the weeks following. Phenomenal words the Rebbe said. We are just beginning to scratch the surface and opening up these incredible prophetic teachings that were said back then, and to try to get a grasp of what was told to us. Okay, I would recommend that you, in order to understand, because the way these talks are, they're very layered. They're layers upon layers upon layers. And usually the like stunning revelations about the time that we're in, the Rebbe spoke it all the way at the end of the talk, but he spoke it, he would mention it at the end of his 2-3 hour, you know, Fabrengens that he gave when he spoke. And it was based, and it was within the context of deep fundamental understanding. So it's important that whenever you listen to a class like this, Moshiach is Revealed, it's an enticing topic, and, you know, you want to get the juice of it. What do I mean, Moshiach is revealed? Who's Moshiach? Where is he revealed? What, where and when? It's important to appreciate the depth of where it's coming from and how this was spoken and what context it was said. So it's important that we read, we listen to the first two classes so you can come into the third class. And also, we have to realize that this is a buildup of 40 years of the Rebbe teaching. And particularly, it's a buildup of, this is already our 30th episode from when the Rebbe concentrated his talks in beginning in springtime of 1991, where the Rebbe really intensified his talks about Moshiach to a whole new level. And that series of talks are called Dvar Malchus, which means the word of a king. So, based on that, again, please listen to class number 1 and class number 2, which is on YouTube. You can access them just given last week. And here we're going to class number 3. So, part of what was mentioned earlier was that the Rebbe was going to derive and is deriving a special lesson from the fact, from in general of the Torah portion, which now it's for now already, because I'm giving the class late, it's already referred to, I'm referring to last week, Parshas Vayera, which is the Torah portion we read last week. Obviously, when the Rebbe spoke about it, it was that week, not last week. So he was going to explain what lesson you derive from this, that God came to visit Avram Avinu, came to visit Abraham after his circumcision. What does it mean to us personally? And one of the things that we didn't speak about yet, and this is where we're starting off, we're holding chapter 10, is where he's going to connect it to the date of the 18th day of Cheshvan. As the style is amongst the Rebbe's talks, is that he always blends together the various different components of time, because he's looking at every moment of time and seeing its spiritual quality, its spiritual energy, and showing us how these spiritual energies of these particular days empower us with enormous strength and enormous abilities. So the year the Rebbe spoke in 1992, the Parshas Vayera fell out on the 18th day of the month of Cheshvan. So we're holding at the part where he's going to connect the lesson that we learned in the last two classes, and he's going to expound on the fact that it's on the 18th of Cheshvan, which gives extra oomph, that's the whole idea, extra spice and extra oomph to the lesson that we learned. So briefly, I will say, what is the lesson that we learned before? The lesson that we learned earlier is that the revelation, this powerful, unprecedented revelation that God revealed himself to Avram Avinu, to Abraham, was not only to Abraham, but rather it's to each and every one of us, because we also all have a circumcision. And this revelation was, first the Rebbe went on to explain how awesome this revelation was, how incredibly high it was, how it's incomparably higher than everything Abraham or any human being has ever had before. And at the same time, what was another novelty in the revelation that we discussed in class number one and class number two is that Abraham was able to receive it fully without becoming discombobulated, without becoming completely frazzled and thrown off. That means he was completely a vessel to take it in. That means he had the refinement and the ability to absorb this enormous super godly revelation. The Rebbe says that this is something that really happens to each and every one of us. We all have it because we have a circumcision. And when we are circumcised, our soul, which is a piece of God from above, our Jewish soul, settles into our bodies. And since the soul, as a consequence of the circumcision, can click and settle into the body, that constitutes the revelation of Havaya, of Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, of the Tetragrammaton, of the highest infinite light, because our soul is part of the infinite light. The difference, however, between us and Abraham and Avram Avinu is that he was fully cognizant and he fully experienced this experience in his full consciousness. To us, it's there. Sorry. It's there. We have it as part of our experience. However, it is something that we might not be conscious of. Now, the fact that we're not conscious of it, number one, doesn't diminish it. But what it does do is that when we recognize, when we read in the Torah about this experience that we all have, that God comes to visit us, when we know we have it, like I gave the example last week, you found out because you were called by the lottery office that you won a $300 million lottery. And for whatever reason, you go and you try to cash in that ticket and you can't cash it in because of some ridiculous block that you have. But it's the valid ticket. But for some reason, it's just not, you need to scan it and it's not scanning. It drives you crazy because you can't access the goods. So in this case, the Rebbe says it's supposed to drive us crazy that we have such godliness flowing in our blood. There's such incredible divine power in us, and yet it's blocked from us. We don't have the revelation. So what do we do when we're driven crazy? When you, just like on the lottery case, if you would win the lottery and you can't cash it, you wouldn't just be, number one, you'd be frustrated, and you might get mad and upset and frustrated and maybe even a little bitter and upset, but you wouldn't leave it by that. You would turn over every stone to figure out. You would go and order a new scanner for the lottery things to be able to scan your thing, whatever it takes. You would call all your connections you can have in the government offices to be able to straighten this out so you should be able to cash your ticket. Or if, imagine, they need your social security number and for whatever reason your social security was blocked. And because of that, it's a technical, ridiculous thing that's making you crazy. So you would be on the phone day and night trying all kinds of channels, direct channels and back channels and every kind of thing to get help to get this matter resolved so you can get the prize that you have. So the Rebbe says, the last thing we learned is that it's not just that we're frustrated that we don't have revelation. It actually brings us to do whatever it takes to make that our revelation should be experiential. Now, how do we bring about that this revelation should become an experience of a revelation, not just a essential reality that we don't feel? How do we make it happen? Well, what made Avraham worthy for the revelation to manifest in his consciousness was the fact that he did a circumcision. And by him, the circumcision was not just an act that was done to him when he was a little baby, but something that a 99-year-old man who had served God all of his life has reached on a deep psychological level in understanding that he has to improve himself and completely change himself. The idea of circumcision means to completely change yourself. He needs a modification, a serious modification, physically, mentally, spiritually, right? All that has to modify. So that's the idea as well. When we, therefore, because we realize that there is all this taking place, we're not feeling it, so what do I need to do to change in my life? What do I need to do? I need to make my physical life more consistent with God's will. So I'm not going to feel the revelation yet, but maybe if I can make my thoughts, speech, and actions, maybe if I can add holiness to everything I do with my physical body, because the Rebbe explains that's what circumcision is. Circumcision means that God is imprinted in your physical life, in our physical life. That means that there is no physicality that we do. We don't chew a carrot without having been tuned into the content of what it means to eat from a godly place. There isn't an action that we do that is just devoid and is just pure, simple materialism, because then it's God is lacking. The whole idea of circumcision is that God is etched in your body, so every physical thing you're doing is with divine consciousness and divine sensitivity. So the more we do this, guess what? You'll start feeling your soul and its divine revelation. And the Rebbe, the last thing we learned, it's not enough that the circumcision is not just about imprinting God in the flesh. Circumcision is also about imbuing that awareness outside of yourself as well, in the people you meet, in the world that, in the environment that you find yourself, that we interact with, including the Gentile world. I was sitting Shabbos in shul over here in this room. We had Shabbos lunch, a kiddush. And after I spoke, one of the congregants over here told me as follows. This guy is a plumber. And he told me, "Oh, so beautiful." He said that during the week this week, he was involved with a technician, another plumber from a different company. They were talking, I don't know what it was. And at the end of the conversation, he concluded with the fellow and he said, "God bless you." That was it. It was a casual statement of "God bless you." And this is a Gentile plumber. Again, this one who told me this story is a congregant in my shul, but he said it to a Gentile plumber. And they never had philosophical discussions, anything spiritual going on. It was a casual discussion, about business, about work, and then he left off with that. He says 5 minutes later, he gets a text from this individual. And he says, "Thank you so much for those words you told me. God bless you. I needed to hear that. That left such a deep imprint on me." And that's exactly what we're talking about. We're talking about rubbing off this the divine consciousness that the Jewish soul has been blessed with, because the divine God resides in particularly within the Jewish soul. That needs to be projected into every conversation with every person, as secular and as mundane as the conversation is. When you conclude, when you're shopping in whichever type of shopping place you go, over here in California, it's Ralph's, Vons, or whatever other places, whichever place you're going to. I don't know if they're still around. ShopRite in New York, Pathmark. These were the places I used to go when I used to live there. In any case, all these places, checking out, how are you? Thank God, fine. Mention God's name. Keep on saying it with a smile, not with some kind of intense, religiosity, just as a matter of fact, "God bless you." These are words that need to come off. If you mean it, he didn't even mean it deeply. He just said it, it wasn't like a deep intention. But the more intention you put into it, the more it resides and leaves an impact on people's souls. And you never know, that one word just clicks something, they heard something. Suddenly their day is brightened with a spark of godliness. I'm just saying this was important. Now let's go back into the talk. So that's part of this work that we need to do in order to merit the revelation of all of this, is that we are projecting not only that all of our own physical activities are saturated with a feeling of I'm doing this with God, with the help of God, and as a godly experience. Like when you feel pleasure, you're thanking God for the pleasure immediately. That's your first thought. And it's part of your, it goes without saying that you say the proper blessing, and we say the proper blessing mindfully, slowly, carefully, and so on and so forth. So everything we're doing with our own body, but in addition to that, wherever we are walking and going, we infuse divinity into the world. That's part of the circumcision, because the circumcision, as a reward for the circumcision, God promises Abraham, that the Jewish people will own the land, which the content of owning the land means making earth more refined and imbuing godliness into the earth. Okay, that's a review. Now we start chapter 10. Based on this, that this is the message and this is the teaching that we're supposed to take out from Parshas Vayera, from this Torah portion, we'll understand the extra measure of how of importance this is when it happens to be that the Shabbat, the Shabbos, that we read the Torah portion of Parshas Vayera also comes out on the 18th day of the month of Cheshvan. Now, the 18th day of the month of Cheshvan in the year 1992, then it was actually 1991, I'm sorry. It was still before January 1st, so it's 1991. Sometime in, let's say, October of 1991. Or maybe the beginning of November. I'm not exactly sure how the secular calendar lined up with the Jewish calendar. But the 18th of Cheshvan came out on the Shabbos. So the Rebbe is connecting it to that day. And he says like this: the word 18 in Hebrew, the number 18 in Hebrew is two letters, because every Hebrew alphabet is a number. So it's Yud and a Ches. Yud is 10 and Ches is 8. So together, just like we write 1 and 8, in Hebrew it's a Ches and a Yud, or a Yud and a Ches. The Yud and the Ches, when you flip them around and you put the Ches first, and then the Yud, you spell the word Chai. Now, most people will know immediately when you say the word Chai to any Jewish person that attends any bit of Jewish services, know that Chai is a very special number. 18 is a special number because Chai means life. And people always, when they give charity, it is the most common amount of money to give in charity. If you'll give $18 donation, sometimes people give it double donation, double 18. They'll give $36, triple 18, 54. 18 is a number. And a lot of people will give donations at the number of 180, 10 times 18. Or nice, larger donations of $1,800, $18,000. 18 on every dinner when they send out the cards or any fundraiser, 18, you'll always see the number 18. On all Jewish solicitations, because that is the most common. So 8, why? And that's because we celebrate life. Life is of very high value. And so Chai, 18 is Chai. Okay, so the Rebbe says, okay, since we have the number 18, so we're talking about life. So now let's stop for a moment. Where does life come from? Life, in truth, like we learned earlier in the discourse, is not a feature of our body, it's a feature of our soul. It's the spirit that's alive, and the spirit brings life to the body. Within the spirit itself, there are layers of spirit. The real, true life, where life is happening in its most intense place, in its origins, is the part that spirit in us that's the most plugged into God. That's the essence of life. In our case, it's our Jewish soul that is a piece of God from above. So that's what really Chai means. It's the point of real life inside of us, which is the loftiest part of us, our deepest soul. Fine. Now, but 18 is not just the number 18. It's the 18th day of a particular month. In this case, which month? It's the month of Cheshvan. What is Cheshvan? From all the months of the year, and this we discussed this in earlier classes, from all the months of the Hebrew months, Cheshvan is the most mundane of all months. It's the only Hebrew month that has yet to be blessed with a holiday. No holidays in the month of it. Every other month has either a major holiday or some, like the next month coming, Kislev has Hanukkah in the end. And so on and so forth. Go through the months, there's always something. A very auspicious day, a celebratory day. The day of the month of Cheshvan is a dry spell. There is no holidays. Therefore, it represents a month of pure mundanity. It's as weekday gets, as regular, as normal, as earthy, as earth can get. When you say 18th of Cheshvan, what that means is the bridging and the unification of everything we've speaking about before, just like the whole discourse is explaining. The importance of what it means, the contribution of what it means to be a Jew. And the ultimate point over here is that the highest, deepest godliness of our souls and Hashem and God's infinite light, His transcendental light, should come down and manifest in a physical body, and not only in our physical body, but it should permeate earth itself. So in time, it's the 18th day, the Rebbe says, it's this day that characterizes this. Because 18 means your most spiritual element of you, that is you and me, our most spiritual element, which is our soul, which is our life, the highest level of life. And yet, it's expressing itself in the month of Cheshvan. What does that mean? That everything mundane we do, you can sense the life in it. You can feel the chai. You can feel that the person that's doing it is a living being, not someone who's just not dead. So many times we walk around, we're just, you know, we're not dead, but that's not what we're talking about. To be able to be engaged in taking a walk in the street, and when someone looks in your face, they can see that you're alive, that there is some sparkle of life, because you're really walking, you're really there, your deepest self is in that walk. Your presence from a deeply, a person who's living with a divine mission, is expressing something divine, is taking a walk. Walking, eating, shopping, exercising, engaged in any other physical, material action. It's with the participation of our soul and of the deepest parts of our soul. So the chai permeates into Cheshvan, which is the month that is usually so mundane and so not spiritual, expressed in the fact that there is no holidays. What is that? The month of Cheshvan. Every moment of Cheshvan is chai, is alive. It's a soul that's there. It's godliness that's there, that's expressed. So this is literally what the idea of Vayera Elav Hashem is, that our soul, as we spoke earlier, is a piece of God from above, should be revealed to us in our bodies. And Cheshvan takes it further, not only in our bodies, but in the world, in the mundane world outside of us. In the words of the Rebbe, what do we do during the weekday when it's not a holiday? We engage in the regular, the various different labors, which are called, in general, the 39 different forms of work. It's the very same 39 types of work that we abstain on Shabbos and on a holiday. We know on Shabbos and holiday, we have to refrain from doing work. What are those work? What is that? 39 different categories of work, which are called, they include all creative labor. And precisely because of that, they're forbidden on Shabbos and holidays, because then we disengage. But in the month of Cheshvan, we haven't, besides Shabbos, which is always existent, but other than that, we have no disengagement of the world. So what are we doing in Cheshvan, the 39 different labors? We should sense in these 39 labors that we're doing these labors not as just I'm working, I'm plumbing, like we discussed earlier, I'm plumbing so that I can make a living. Or that I'm plumbing so that, you know, this house can have good plumbing. That's nice, that's good. But there's nothing divine over here. But rather, I'm plumbing because improving this world and making life more easier and beautiful for people is consistent with the godly state that is going to be in Mashiach's days, when God is going to live amongst us and God wants a world where it should be livable and people should be able to put their attentions to recognize their Creator and serve the Creator so they don't have any plumbing problem. And it's and they're able to, you know, the water and that is necessity in their life flows without a problem. So when a plumber has that in mind, then the labor that they're doing, the physical labor, is imbued with improvement of the world towards Mashiach. So you're actually building this world and making it into a home for God. And so is the plumber, and so is the roofer, and so is the lawyer. I'm resolving disputes. Again, a person can do law and be very money hungry and even do take on cases where they know that they are fighting for the wrong side. That's a problem. But we're talking about, so no, be an ethical, moral person and use your law expertise to make the world more civilized and more livable and more in accordance to God's will, a world of justice. And so is the healing of the doctor, and so is all the 39 different labors possible in life. It's all about making this world into a better place. And this is literally, how do we know which are the 39 labors that are considered original forms of labor and that we are not allowed to do them on Shabbat? Those are the labors that the Jewish people used when they were constructing the temple. In the desert, they was constructing the initial first type of temple that they had, the tabernacle, the Mishkan. They were using these 39. So what were they doing? They were engaged in literally making a home for God. Now, we can imagine the people working in the desert were very mindful that when they were chopping the wood or carpeting the wood or dyeing the various different materials that they needed to dye in certain colors, when they were doing these things, they were very mindful that they're building a home for God to reside. So what we need to do, Chai Cheshvan means, the concept of Chai Cheshvan is that we are recognized that our engagement, that our form of 39 types of work, whatever it is in whichever area of life that we are doing, that we too are constructing a home for God across the entire world. And we're contributing together with the labor of millions and millions and millions of people throughout all the generations to improve this world and make this world into a place eventually of peace and love and comfort, because God doesn't want it to be difficult. Part of the labor that we needed to do is to fix this world and make life be pleasant, that the resources that are here in the planet to feed the world are available for humanity across the world. All that requires the plumbers, the electricians, the city builders, the doctors, the lawyers, the business people, the entrepreneurs, all this together improve the world. But you can do them selfishly, completely devoid of anything but your own personal monetary gain or any whatever other gain. Or you can do them with the cognition and with the awareness and spread that to all your colleagues and all your customers and all your whatever. And you spread that awareness, then you're imbuing godliness, and we are imbuing godliness in everything. And when that happens, then we become more ready and we become available, and we can experience Vayeda Elav Hashem. So we see how perfect the 18th day of Cheshvan is to the very theme, which now in turn takes us, the Rebbe says, and connects us to the 20th day of Cheshvan. Now, the 20th day of Cheshvan, I mentioned it in class number one, is particularly a special day on the Chabad calendar. Remember, the Lubavitcher Rebbe is the seventh Rebbe in a series of seven great Hasidic masters bringing the Chabad teachings to the world. So the fifth Chabad Rebbe, his birthday was Reb Shalom Dov Ber, known as the Rebbe Rashab. His birthday was on the 20th of Cheshvan. So the Rebbe connects the 18th of Cheshvan to the 20th of Cheshvan because they are within 3 days of each other, and halachically, three of everything creates a certain attached unit. So this, he says, the fact that it's the 18th day and we're already connected to the 20th day adds even more oomph to all of this. Because 20, the Rebbe says, is a very powerful number. In what sense? So the 20 alludes to and connects us to the most transcendental aspects of Hashem, of the infinite light. Because we know God manifests through a whole series of attributes, but above all those which formulate themselves in a human form. The intellect of God, the emotions of God. Above that all is the crown that God wears. Now, what's a crown? A crown sits above the head, which represents transcendence, and therefore represents the God's infinity. That's the crown. The number 20 relates to the crown for two reasons. The letter, the number 20, which letter symbolizes 20? The letter Chaf. It's one of the Hebrew letters, the 20th letter. That's why it's symbolized number 20. And Chaf is the first letter in the word Keter. Keter means crown. That's one reason why the Chaf indicates the crown. The second reason why Chaf is indicative of the crown is because the Chaf is 20. And when you spell the Hebrew word Esrim, now, every number also has a word in Hebrew besides a letter. A number is a word. So 20 is, the word for 20 is Esrim. The word for 10 is Asara. The word for Esrim is 20. When you write out the word Esrim, you get Ayin, Shin, Resh, Yud, Mem. These are five letters that you have to write this word with. You count the numeric, the value of each of these numbers. The gematria of that, of Esrim, equals 620, which is the same exact numeric value of the word Keter, crown. So therefore, the Chaf from so many different angles represents the crown. So similar to what we just said, that 18 represents the sublime level of life attaching itself to the mundane element, to the part of the world where there's no holidays, to everyday life. Similar to that, the 20th day of Cheshvan represents the same concept, that infinite, God's transcendental infinite light that is higher than the world is experienced not just on the highest peaks on the Himalayan mountains and the Himalayas, on some monastery, at some guru who's sitting there in some whatever. That's not the point. The point is in every alleyway in the streets of San Francisco, right? In every passageway or in every street corner in Mumbai, India, across the entire world, the outside regular world, the everyday world, over there should be sensed and felt God's transcendental infinite light, which is going to happen in the days of Mashiach that we'll soon see. So Chaf Cheshvan is the unification of something so lofty and so high, connecting itself to the regular everyday world, because Cheshvan is the everyday world. And more than that, the power for Chai Cheshvan to happen, for the energy of the soul, the essence of life, to manifest in daily activity, really is empowered by this transcendental level called Keter, the crown. Because it's only from such a high, limitless level of God where we can bridge the two opposites together. To come down so low and bring godly consciousness and awareness to the lowest points of existence, which is the Cheshvan element, the month of Cheshvan element, requires tapping into the God's infinite power, which is related to the 20th of Cheshvan, which, because 20 is Keter. We can only have such impact by tapping the Keter. So this is what he says in chapter 10. Now he comes to chapter 11, and he says, till now, we were talking about the revelation that God revealed himself to Abraham, how that revelation is currently inside each and every one of us. As a result of that, we should recognize if we're gifted with such incredible gift, such an incredible gift, we should desire to open it up. And how do we open it up? The more we work and toil, even if we're not feeling it yet, to imbue holiness into everything. Now he's going to take this whole concept and turn it into the messianic experience, into Mashiach's days, in an awesome way. He says, well, if we're talking already about divine revelation, that God visited Abraham, and the point over here is that God revealed himself, that a human being on earth experienced God, and that was the whole subject of we should want to come to that state. So how can we ignore the time of Mashiach? Mashiach's times is the climax of this. The ultimate time when there will be divine revelation is the Messianic era. That's what the Messianic era is all about. It's the time that our physical earth is going to be blessed with the revelation of God. Like the verse says in Isaiah chapter 30, in Yeshaya HaNavi, chapter Lamed Pasuk Chaf, Perek Lamed, chapter 30, verses 20. It speaks about the times of the redemption. And it says, V'hoya einecha roya sesmairecha, your eyes will behold your master. Your eyes will see your teacher, referring to God. So this is literally, he says, the concept of V'yirei lev Hashem, that God revealed himself to him. But on a much higher level. Because all the revelations we've had throughout all of history are just considered minuscule in compared to the intense divine revelation that's going to happen once Mashiach is revealed and the world suddenly is elevated, then we're going to have like enormous divine revelation. Now, this divine revelation, just like we said by Abraham, he's going to follow the concept of Abraham, that the uniqueness wasn't only that it was spectacular revelation, but the uniqueness was that we were vessels to receive it, that the revelation was able to be absorbed without shattering us, without blowing out even one window. Imagine divine revelation, it's so intense, it would like be a supersonic something that would smash a window. No, doesn't do anything. It keeps the world stays intact perfectly. It doesn't cause anybody to have a breakdown on any level. It's perfectly received. Well, that too is characterized in the days of Mashiach. In Mashiach, it says that the revelations are not going to, the way we will perceive those revelations is not going to be metaphysical or an otherworldly trance. We're not going to experience it through through meditation, through putting on candles in a room and everybody smoking. They're putting out some kind of incense and we're all sitting around and humming a tune and saying some whatever mantra. And then suddenly we start, feeling like we're like kind of leaving this the atmosphere and moving into another place and we start experiencing stuff. That's not messianic experience. The experience of God in the days of Mashiach is one that involves a very, very physical experience. As the verse says, V'nigla, hear these words. Again, a verse. This is also a verse in Isaiah and Yeshaya. This is in chapter 40, verse number 5. You can look it up. V'nigla kvoid Hashem, the glory of God will be revealed. V'ra'u kol basar yachtav, all flesh will see. That means that we're going to be able to see God with our physical eyes. We don't have to close our eyes and meditate and go into some abstract spiritual trance. No, we can open our eyes and look and see the divine. That's how clear, sharp it's going to be. The Rebbe takes it even a step further with a powerful words. It doesn't even say your physical eyes will see. It says your flesh will see. That means not only the eyes will see, but the experience of God is going to be a physical experience. That means in the same way that our bodies feel physicality, we're going to feel God. It's going to be literally a physical sensation, the most delicious, the most blissful physical sensation, but it will be a physical sensation. That is incredible. So it's the ultimate in the revelation. It's the highest godliness. And the ultimate in it coming down into our vessels, it's coming down, down, down. Nothing is breaking. Everything is rising to receive it and opening up to it. That's what we're talking about over here. So this is the Vayer El Avashem. And so this is the ultimate meaning of the 18th of Cheshvan. Because we said earlier, the essence of life revealing itself in the mundane. What's more mundane than the physical flesh? The physical flesh of our bodies, receiving, being, experiencing the truth of God. It's also connected, he says, to the 20th of Cheshvan. Again, he's not just connecting it to the parasha. What he's doing now is he's introducing the messianic experience, the Mashiach revelations, the world of Mashiach. He's throwing that into the mix, and he's saying, well, that's the content of God revealed himself to Abraham. And that's also the content of the 18th of Cheshvan. And it's also the content of the 20th of Cheshvan. Now, how is it the content of the 20th Cheshvan? Because the 20th of Cheshvan, we said, is the revelation of the crown. So earlier we applied it to the general idea that it's a very high revelation in this world. But now he's saying, well, that's Mashiach. Because Mashiach is very much is related to Mashiach as a king. And the king wears a crown. And the king that we're talking about, although we're talking about a human being, but he is manifesting God's kingship. So God in Mashiach, Mashiach is wearing a physical crown. And in Mashiach himself resides Hashem. And Hashem is wearing his spiritual crown, his godly crown, his divine crown, which means the level of Keter is going to be fully manifest in present in our world. Where? Everywhere. Meaning this kingship is going to be felt, as the verse says, V'hoya Hashem lemelech, that God will be a king, al kol ha'aretz, on the entire earth. That means we're going to reach also the Cheshvan world. Cheshvan world means the mundane, everyday world. Like we said before, the alleyways of San Francisco, the corner, street corners of Mumbai, or anywhere in the world. A cafe in Zimbabwe, filled with divine, with godly awareness, everywhere. This is what we're talking about. Now, I forgot a detail. How does this relate to Abraham's revelation? The Torah portion is talking about Abraham's revelation. Now we're going and we're zooming out. We're traveling way to the end of time, which is Mashiach's times, our current times, 4,000 years after Abraham's revelation, and we're saying that Vayera Hashem is referring to this as well. Does it really connect to Abraham's revelation? Is there any relationship? The Rebbe says yes. Because remember we spoke that when Abraham had his revelation, the verse says that it was very hot. It was hot, hot, hot. And the Midrash says what happened was that the reason why it was so hot, because God didn't want to bother him with visitors, Hashem took the sun out of its sheath, and therefore it became extremely hot. That's what it says. But this heat healed Abraham. It was part of his healing. So this idea that God took the sun out of its sheath is literally what is going to happen in Messianic times. Sages tell us that part of the Mashiach revelation, God removes the sun outside of its container. And it becomes enormously hot. But there is a spiritual meaning to that, that God is unmasking his revelation of Havaya, Yudke Vavke, which is God's most intense revelation. Till now it's masked and hidden and camouflaged in the various different garments of nature. And God is going to remove all that and expose godliness as it really is. And it's going to manifest in the fact that the sun is going to be unblocked. Wicked people are going to become completely burnt up by it. And righteous, good people are going to be healed by it. So what do we see? That what Abraham experienced back then was actually a messianic experience. He just experienced it early. He predated. He had a little preview in his own, on that day after he circumcised, he had a futuristic experience happen to him privately. For a few moments or for an hour or so, the sun came out of its shield. Same idea that's going to happen in the future. global warming on a very deep, high level. So we see that the revelation of the past and Mashiach is very deeply connected. Okay, so once we've now brought Mashiach into this entire mix, we understand that Vayera, with this great revelation, is connected to, and not just connected to, it reaches its zenith, it reaches its ultimate at the revelation of Mashiach. So here the Rebbe says, so watch this. This is amazing. Just like I told you earlier, we learned by Abraham, that Abraham's stunning revelation was not only to Abraham, but it is really in truth to each and every one of us. And it is something that we have already. The only work that we need to do is to make ourselves conscious of what we have. We learned it already. If you're circumcised, you have it already. Because this comes along with the circumcision. God is imprinted on you. Your soul is already in your body. Your soul is a piece of God. So you have it in you. Just you're not conscious of it. So do whatever you can to make yourself conscious of it. So the Rebbe says, just like it applies, that is regarding Abraham, regarding Abraham's revelation, we will apply the same idea regarding the Mashiach revelation. That this stunning revelation of Mashiach, godly revelation, that's going to shine in the days of Mashiach, it's really here already. This is wild. It's really present in the cosmos. It's already here. And our work is only to bring ourselves to a place that we should start becoming conscious of this awesome, crazy revelation of Messianic times, because it's already in the world. Now hold it. We will argue and we will say, it's already in the world. How, what, where, and when, this intense divine revelation? Well, the Rebbe says, you're going to look for it. Look for it where you're going to look. Maybe it's the big saintly people. Maybe they already have Mashiach buzzing in their brain. Maybe it's some great Kabbalist or mystic that has already some kind of a Mashiach prophecy taking place. The Rebbe said, you're looking in the wrong places. Don't look far. You know where the revelation is. Inside you. Inside every single one of you, inside every single one of us. Why? Because Mashiach's revelation, this enormous divine revelation, just like when we went out of Egypt, the tremendous revelation that happened that we went out of Egypt, it came about through a human being. It came around through Moses, right? Moshe. Moshe was the one who led all the miracles. He was the one who facilitated the revelation at Sinai. Moses did it all. In the days of Mashiach, who is going to do it all? Mashiach, the Messiah. Mashiach is going to be the one who is designated by God to facilitate and bring about all the divine revelation. So the Rebbe says, I want to wake you up to a certain reality that there is a piece of Mashiach in each and every one of us. That means that the futuristic revelations are already there in your own soul. It's there already, it's present, and it contains within itself all the revelations of the future. Everything is there. It's only that the spark is elusive. It's only that you or me or all of us haven't tapped it. If we're still living in darkness, if we're not living in absolute enlightenment, if we're not living in absolute tranquility and depth and peacefulness and holiness, and everything else is because there is a spark inside of us that's trapped and has not been uncovered. It hasn't been revealed. Now, this idea that there's a spark of Mashiach in every single one of us is derived, the Rebbe says, from this, that there's a verse that in the Torah that speaks about Mashiach. It's a verse in the Torah portion of Balak, which talks about the prophecies of the non-Jewish prophet who came to curse the Jewish people, but then God flipped the curses to blessings. So he prophesied about the coming of Mashiach in the most explicit manner, more than anybody else in the Chumash. He says, Dorach Koichov Meyakov, a star will shoot forth from Jacob. A star will shoot forth from Jacob, referring to the big star of the future that will light up the entire world, Mashiach. The Jerusalem Talmud on the words Dorach Koichov Meyakov has a teaching that this is referring to every single Jew. So how do we reconcile that? According to all the commentaries, Dorach Koichov Meyakov is referring to Mashiach, the Messiah. Then we're saying, on the other hand, that Dorach Koichov Meyakov is referring to every single person. How could it be every single person and Mashiach? Which one? The answer is, Mashiach is the general soul. And because Mashiach is the soul of all souls, he's the leader of all souls, every soul has a certain spark inside of him in which we plug into Mashiach's soul. So we have a spark that connects to Mashiach. And that's the spark inside each and every one of us. And therefore, since we have it already, we all have already that incredible godliness available for us. It's present in us. But now it needs to awaken. It has to be revealed. It has to be revealed. And I'm going to add over here something. I don't want to miss this. The Rebbe says, it's there in every person, but particularly by children. So beautiful. More than by adults, it's by children. I guess because when you become, you get older, you add already more junk upon it. You know, people cover up their souls a little more. Children are still innocent. But the Rebbe adds more. First of all, how do we know that it's more present by children? There is a verse in Psalms where God warns the nations. And God says, don't mess with my anointed one. We say it every day also in the morning prayers. Al tigu b'mishichai. Don't mess with don't touch my anointed ones. Sages explain, there's a commentary by the sage, hey, who are the anointed ones? These are the children, tinoko shobes rabban, the school children, little children who go study Torah in their schools. God is saying particularly, don't mess with my anointed ones. The word in Hebrew for anointed ones is Mashiach, the same word that is used by Mashiach. That means, where can you see that sparkle, that Mashiach sparkle? By which people is that sparkle of the future redemption, of the ultimate redemption, more accessible? And where is it more present? By little children. The Rebbe says, why? Why by children more than by adults? Is because the Mashiach revelation, what makes Mashiach unique from everybody else, is Mashiach is not bringing us godliness. All other rabbis, all other prophets, all other leaders, all, no matter who they were throughout our entire history, brought us godliness. Mashiach will bring God himself, not godliness. Not a revelation of God, but God himself. The essence of God. Now, children, the Rebbe says, when they relate to God, they're not caught up with the frills and the descriptions. Because we get older and our minds become more developed. So everything we want to get to know, we begin to explore it and we play certain descriptions. That itself blocks the essence. But children are simple. And when a child says God, because he has no sophistication, a little kid, a 3-4-year-old, in those simple word God that a 4-6-year-old kid says, it captures God. It's not capturing somebody's imagination of what God is. It's pure, it's real, it's essence. Therefore, the children, by them, the spark of Mashiach inside of them is more visible. But it doesn't mean adults don't have it. And it doesn't mean that adults can't dig it up. We could, but it's more readily available by children. And that comes to teach us that we should speak with our children about Mashiach and fan the flames of their sparks of Mashiach. When they speak about Mashiach, they're revealing the Mashiach inside of them more than adults. Okay, so now we have this Mashiach potential. We have this very, very powerful Mashiach inside of us. But as we mentioned earlier, what good is that going to do to us if it's inaccessible? How do we activate it? That's the whole point. How do we bring that, this Hashem that's inside of us? Because again, if our soul is a piece of God from above, the Mashiach in our soul is the deepest piece of God inside of us. We said before, only Mashiach connects not just to godliness, but to God himself. So if this is so, and this is so lofty and so far, how do we bring it to Vayera Elav Hashem? How do we bring this to a state of, how do we activate it? How do we manifest it? The answer to that is, the Rebbe gives the formula. He says, Mashiach, the numeric value of Mashiach is 358. Gematria is important, 358. There is another word that is the numeric value of three, that is numeric value of 348. That's the word of Shaliach. Shaliach means an agent or an emissary. Someone who is sent on behalf of someone else to do something. So Shaliach rhymes with the word Mashiach in Hebrew, and they're almost the same numeric value, which means they almost contain within themselves a certain equality. They're almost equal, but we're lacking 10. So what does that mean? The Rebbe says like this. When each and every one of us is mindful that we were handpicked by God and sent to this world because God has a personal interest in our life, and God wants us to represent Him. God wants us to channel Him into the world. And we are constantly remembering that. We're not living our life on behalf of ourselves. We're living our lives on behalf of God. We're His agents in this world. We're His ambassadors to this world. Each and every one of us, when we are mindful of that. And we employ, to be successful in that work, we employ the 10 powers of our personality. God has given us 10 gifts in which we reflect Him. 3 intellectual powers, 7 emotional powers. When we activate these 10 powers, we work with our intelligence and our emotions with the overall dedication and devotion to the purpose, and realize that we are God's emissaries in this world, and we live with that sense of purpose and mission, and we don't forget that, then we are Mashiach. Then we're operating from our Mashiach. We are the Messiah, because we are bringing God. What's Mashiach? He brings God to the world. So when we all see in our own lives, if we can get past our own interests, past our own gains, not even our spiritual gains, not even we're going to one day have the world to come. It's irrelevant. There is one thing. I was chosen. I am a mission. I was given something, and God gave me powers, and I take my unique powers as me, not as anybody else, because every single one of us has a unique intelligence and unique emotions. So when we take our individual powers, all of the 10 powers, and we activate them, then we, every single one of us, Shliach plus 10, becomes Mashiach. We're not the Mashiach for the entire world, but we're a little piece of Mashiach. And when we all activate our small little sparks of Mashiach, that triggers the big Mashiach also to be revealed, the collective Mashiach, as we're going to see in a moment. Which leads us to Vayera Elav Hashem, to the ultimate revelation of God in the entire world. And the Rebbe says, and therefore this is the main teaching of Parshas of this week's Torah portion, as it applies to us, as we're standing moments at the threshold of the redemption. Each and every one of us should be yearning and pining and thirsting and for what? For the revelation. The revelation of godliness in messianic times. And we should be hoping and wanting and doing whatever we can to make it happen. How do you make it, Anna? Turn on your own spark. By turning on your own spark, you will contribute what you can do to make it happen for all of humanity and for the entire world. And guess what? When you turn on your own spark, you'll be more more effective in turning on the switch by more and more and more people. And then this starts becoming a viral movement. Mashiach energy starts suddenly being transmitted from one to the other. Like we're seeing in the last couple of weeks, there's such a powerful unity and such a powerful sense that Mashiach is coming, and we're rubbing it off each other because we bounce these ideas off from one to each other. And our excitement, it creates excitement by others. And so it goes back and forth. And suddenly these little flames turn into a huge inferno. And that inferno turns into the biggest blaze ever. It activates Mashiach, and it activates this revelation for the entire world for all of eternity. Now, I am speaking already for an hour, and I did not get to the part where the Rebbe speaks about Mashiach himself being revealed. I am committing to conclude this with another class today. So, because I don't want to make this class 2 hours, I'm going to divide it. It's going to be class number 4. And here is where the Rebbe wraps it up with a stunning revelation. Because he's going to give us news not only about the individual Mashiach, he's going to, in the next piece, discuss the collective Mashiach, in which state he is already in the world. We will leave that. That's going to come in chapter 14, and we are now beginning chapter 12 and 13 and then 14. We are going to finish it in the next class. It's going to be later tonight. I'm doing a certain program tonight, but Bezrat Hashem at about 10 p.m. Los Angeles time is when that class will be delivered, Bezrat Hashem. Thank you for joining. Moshiach now.